Christians who are striving to really live out their faith under persecution, under insult, under hardship, in the margins. They're not in the mainstream, in culture. They're in the margins. We've said that many times, but I think Peter, as he's finishing up the letter, he is thinking, how ought I to conclude? What would summarize, what would wrap up everything that I've said in just a few words? As well, he's just closing out a letter in the way that would be customary to close out any letter. The way that you sign off to an email or a letter or whatever. And so that's what Peter's doing. He's bringing a conclusion, a summary. He's wrapping it up. And he's also just being customary. So I want to read to you 1 Peter 12 through 14. It'll be up on the screen for you to follow along. I'm just going to read to you, though. You don't need to stand and read. We've stood enough already. So the outline this morning is just three words for 1 Peter Christians. And I know that's a simple outline or a simple statement, you know, but I think as we've studied 1 Peter and seen just the beauty of this book, it is a noble goal to say, I want to be a 1 Peter Christian. I want to be a Christian who really studied that book and gets it and is ready to live out my faith and have hope in the margins. So three words for 1 Peter Christians. And those three words are faithful, is the first word, firm, is the second word, and family is the third word. Put those in points, and you have faithful in character, firm in the word, and devoted to your Christian family. And I would just say, what a great conclusion. Really, what a great way to capture and summarize for any person what they should set before them as a goal. Just be faithful in your character. Make sure that you grow, that you mature, that you be firm in the Word of God. And be devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ, your Christian family. That's the map. That's the roadmap to being an effective believer. And if you neglect one of those, you won't be. And so it's just great. And you'll see these points in the text. So let me just read to you from 1 Peter 5, verse 12 through 14. And you can follow along. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for just the joy that we have as we gather together, the joy of completing a study of a book of the Bible, and the joy of the gospel, Lord, that we, those sinners, can place our faith sheerly by your grace. We can place our faith in Christ, who is our substitute. He dies in our place on the cross. And it's through Christ and it's in Christ that we have this great joy of being adopted as your children and of having your Holy Spirit poured out on us. God, help us to treasure all that we have in you, especially your word. Help us to finish strong today in 1 Peter. In Jesus' name, amen. The kiss of love, 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. The first point, again, looking at three words for 1 Peter Christians. The first point is to be faithful. Be faithful in your character. And I say this because if you look at the very first part of verse 12, just look down, see, it's there in everyone's translation. It says, Peter is saying, he's saying, by, or you could say through, but by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Now, it would be very easy to just pass so quickly over that. And we could, and it would be okay. We don't have to, you know, unpack everything for an hour. But look, there is something important here. Peter is commending the faithfulness of Silvanus for a reason. And what might that reason be? I'll tell you why. Because Silvanus is carrying the letter of 1 Peter to the people he's writing to. And so he wants to say in the letter of 1 Peter, hey, this guy, this mailman, this deliverer, this brother in Christ, he didn't change it. He didn't tamper with it. He didn't go somewhere else first and then come to you. He is a faithful brother. And he is bringing it right to you. He's just the messenger. He's faithful. And Peter, in doing that, I think gives the readers confidence. This is from Peter. This is God's word through his apostle. I think it also, Peter is also commending a character quality for them, for the readers, and for us. This man is faithful, and I'm commending him for that. What does Peter say? What does he say? Look down. What does he say? He says, I regard him as faithful. I look at this guy, I see a faithful man. And I think that we would do well to see that and realize that the quality of faithfulness is commendable in Scripture. And we know that from other places, right? It's faithfulness that we long at the end of our lives, if we're followers of Jesus, to hear Jesus say to us, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Is it not? It's faithfulness, really, that could be, you could say, is a theme of 1 Peter, because these believers are in the margins. They're undergoing persecution, insult. It's not easy to be a Christian in the first century, and it's not today, to really be a follower of Jesus. Not just checking the box, but to really shape your life and your values and what you will and will not do around the Scriptures and Jesus' word. It's not easy. And it takes faithfulness. It takes a long obedience in the same direction. It takes perseverance. And Silvanus, as he shows up with the letter of 1 Peter, it's not just a letter we've got for you, it's a person too. And he is a flesh and blood example of what it means to be the kind of Christian that Peter is writing about in this whole book. Faithful. A little bit about this guy, Silvanus. You know, in the quiz that we did, there was a little bit of a trick question. Because I said, the guy that's not mentioned, Silas, Timothy, or someone else, I think Mark. But Silas is actually the shorter version of Silvanus. And so, really, that's how Silas is mentioned in this book. It's the only place. As William is the longer version for Bill, right? Silvanus is the longer version in the Greek names for Silas. And so Silas, we know from Scripture. If you don't, let me just give you a few examples. He's mentioned 16 times in the New Testament. The name Silas means man of the forest. That's pretty cool. We'll just kind of track his little journey real quickly just to kind of get a little bit of a glimpse of who he is, because the first time we hear about Silas is in Acts 15. And in Acts 15, there's this big Jerusalem council. It's like Congress and the Senate, and everybody gets together to make a big decision and then write it down and send it out to all the Christians in the world. And the issue is over circumcision, and they're like, should new Gentile believers have to become Jewish? Should they have to take on the outward sign of being a Jew to be a Christian? And they're debating it and debating it, and Paul's like, absolutely not, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and have Peter and the Jewish Christians write it down for you, and I'm going to come back and tell you. So Paul and Barnabas, they go to Jerusalem, and they have the big meeting, and Peter stands up and says, here's what we should do, and they say, they write the letter, and they send it out with Paul and Barnabas, saying that new Christians do not have to become Jews first before becoming Christians, because there's nothing but faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone that saves us, right? Not getting circumcised, or not, you know, abiding by some law or rule that you've come up with, or that someone's come up with, and so, like, baptism or anything, it's just faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And so Paul gets the letter from Peter. They all get it clarified. They have this like church council. And Peter's like, oh, before you leave with the letter. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but just go to Acts 15. This is where this goes down. He says, let's send some people with them too. Some people from out from us, not just a letter, but people. So that the people can say, along with the letter, and just vouch, Paul didn't write this letter, you know? He didn't just, like, write this and say, I went to Jerusalem. Silvanus, let's send him. But he's called Silas there. And let's send this other guy, Judas. Obviously not Judas in the Gospels, but let's send Judas. So, that's the first time we hear of him. He's said to be a prophet. Now, that's not a future foretelling prophet. That's a forthtelling prophet, a person who says, hey, God's word says this. Get in line with that. That's where life is. That's where joy is. That's what a forthtelling prophet does. So he's a prophet. It says that in Acts 15. Now here, he was chosen. Make a note of that. He was chosen by the elders in Jerusalem to be the guy who's reliable, who's presentable, who's trustworthy, who can go with Paul and say, yeah, this is legit. So he goes with Paul, and they go to wherever they go. And eventually, Paul stays there for a while, and Barnabas is there. And it's so funny, because all these names come up again. I know this is like Bible trivia factoid time, but just hang in there. They're having this meeting. They're not in Jerusalem anymore. And Paul's like, let's go out and do some more missions. And Barnabas is like, great, let's bring John Mark. And Paul's like, no, he abandoned us last time. And Barnabas is like, well, I'm kind of like the give a guy a second chance guy, so we're bringing him. And Paul's like, well, I'm kind of not that guy, so he's not coming. And so Barnabas and John Mark go this way. And Paul says, who can I take with me? Who's like so faithful? He chooses Silas. And then Paul and Silas go on a missionary journey together. And a ton of stuff happens. They preach the gospel in all these cities. They go to Philippi. They're imprisoned in Philippi. They're in prison at midnight, the scripture says, and they're singing praises. And the jailer comes to faith in Christ. And the whole family of the jailer comes to faith in Christ. And so they're just on this great adventure, Silas and Paul. But then we also know that toward the end of his life, Silas, that is, he was back with Peter. Back with Peter, and apparently not in Jerusalem this time, but in Rome. Because as Peter writes this letter, he's saying, I'm sending it to you with Silvanus, with Silas. So I just want you to see a couple things. He's faithful. Peter says he's regarded as trustworthy, as faithful. Now you see that, that's evident. But look at this guy. He gets picked three times. He gets picked in Acts 15 to be the guy that goes with the letter. Then Paul's like, I need someone because Barnabas went away. He picks Silas. Then here again in 1 Peter 5, Silas is picked. Is Silas picked because he's extravagantly gifted? You know, the guy that does the backflip and cannonball into the pool? No. He's picked because he's the guy who's in the shallow end teaching people how to swim. He's faithful. He's faithful. That's who he is. That's the quality about him. It's a big deal to deliver a letter in the New Testament. You need someone who's faithful. You need someone who's faithful. I was just spending some time looking into what it takes to become an FBI agent this week. And I found this amazing website, 16 Steps on How to Become an FBI Agent with Pictures. And I love anytime there's pictures. And this is a real serious like description of how to become an FBI agent. You can look, Google it or something if you want to see it, or I can share it with you later. But it goes through all the meticulous screening and background processes that there are for becoming a FBI agent, a representative of justice, of our country, of, you know, fighting crime or whatever, the Federal Bureau investigation, whatever. So I'm looking at this, and there's all these levels. You have to fill out like 20 applications. You have to be in shape. You have to be between, I think it's 23 and 36. You have to prove all kinds of things. They check every residence you've ever lived in your whole entire life. They check every job you've ever had and talk to every supervisor you've ever had. If you've ever done drugs, there's a little bit of a clause for marijuana, if you've done it more than 15 times and it has to be 3 years prior. I mean, there's just all this meticulousness. And so all those movies where, you know, like Bruce Willis is like an alcoholic and he's like, ugh, I guess I'll go be an FBI. That's so unrealistic, you know. Not that I've seen those, but I really don't watch that kind of stuff. So, but look, I have a friend, a good friend who lives in D.C. His dream was to be an FBI agent. And he did everything right. He got his criminology degree. He moved up there. He built his whole life around becoming an FBI agent. And then he took the polygraph test. I mean, this is the most honest guy you would ever meet. And the problem was, I think he was too excited and too honest, but not like revealing bad things about himself, but just like too excited, and he's a real strong Christian, and he failed the polygraph test. And they were like, sorry, man, we know you'd be a great FBI agent, and we know, like, we'd hire you if it wasn't in the books that you have to pass the polygraph test, but you're done. You can never retake it. I mean, his life was just smashed by this experience. And it's just a policy that they have. It's actually a controversial policy. Guys probably go in and lie and pass. But he just was like too excited and too giddy and just too honest, and he failed. And, you know, but as I heard that story and as I've looked into what it takes, I think about, gosh, you know, if that's the standard for being, just working for the FBI in America, this little country that's what, how old? I mean, what would then be the qualifications for carrying a letter that is God's word from an apostle to the early church? I mean, it is so important that Silas, Silvanus, be faithful. And he was. And that's what Peter sees in him, and it's why he chose him. I'll give you a couple of 10 things for how to be faithful. How to be faithful. How to be regarded as faithful. You know, and it's interesting. It's not just being faithful. It's being regarded as faithful. Don't just be a privately faithful person. You know what I mean? Be regarded as faithful. Here's number one. Be known. You're not regarded as anything if you're not known. Be in community. Be connected. Have people know you. These are all real short, so you can write them down if you want. Number two, serve. You got to serve. If you're not serving, then how can there be any possibility of a track record of faithfulness? This commendable quality we're seeing here, these are the steps to it. Number three, keep your word. Keep your word. Big and small things. Big and small things. Be consistent. Be on time. Keep promises. Keep your pledges. Number four, finish. Finish what you start. I mean, this is just common sense. These are qualities that I looked at Silvanus and all the references of Silvanus, and I tried to come up with these from there, so they're from the Bible, but these are just common sense, too. Tell the truth all the time. Tell the truth. Big and small stuff. No slander. You know, when you talk bad about someone, and we all do this, so no one's perfect, but when you talk bad about someone in a way that's kind of slandering to them, my first thought is always, I wonder what they say about me. I wonder what they say when they're in a private conversation with someone and I'm not there. And so I then think, I put the wall up a little bit. I think, I don't know if that person's faithful to be open and honest with. And so, no slander. Number seven, stick it out. You know, persevere, faithfulness, be willing to stick it out in hard times. You know, Peter knows, Silas went to prison for the gospel. Silas went with Paul on a missionary journey. This guy's not a joke. Number eight, be mature and grounded in your faith. You don't want to send the guy out with the letter on the doctrine of the early church who's impressionable by the false teachers. You know what I mean? Not that he has to be a theologian or a doctor, but you got to be grounded, not blown by every wind and rolled about by every wave of opinion and doctrine. Number nine, good references. Have a proven track record of faithfulness. The greatest predictor of future behavior is past performance, right? Number 10, biblical encourager. Again, I said Silas Silvanus was a prophet. He was a forth-telling prophet. He was a person who would meet you for lunch and have his Bible with him. He was a person who would listen to what you're saying and say, you know, I have an opinion, but who cares what I think? Let's look at something in Scripture. I want to encourage you with this. I mean, that's the kind of people who you look at and you go, man, I think that person is faithful, and I think I want to choose them for a responsibility that's important in ministry. That's what you look for. And being faithful is really important. And so, just as an example, anybody watch the show The Voice? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. It's not like the best show. I don't watch it, but I've seen a couple episodes. And I know this seems like so media heavy or whatever, like lots of references, but, you know, I've seen like two shows. So The Voice, you know, the premise of the show, for those who haven't seen it, is there's four, like, whatever, talented musicians sitting in chairs, and they have their backs to you. And you go out there, and, you know, you dance all around, and you sing, like, your best song you can possibly sing, and they have a button, and if they like, they can't look at you. So they can only hear the voice. And if they like what they hear, they press the button, and their chair turns around, and then you're on their team, and then you compete for, like, the rest of the season or whatever. So here's my question. If your resume of faithfulness was read, would anyone press the button to turn the chair around? Not seeing you. Not seeing your amicability and your smoothness and your ability to smile and wink and finesse people and be so cool. Not that. No, they won't see you. But just your resume of faithfulness and just trustworthiness to tasks that have been given you. Would anyone press the button? And I think we all look at ourselves and we say, gosh, man, no, I don't know, maybe one of the four, I don't know, two. So I was thinking, you know, as I was getting convicted about that, I was thinking, you know, let me just look in the Bible for another example of faithfulness because, you know, Silvanus here is really convicting me too much. So I want to find someone who's a little, you know, there's a little more backstory of them, like, having a real sinful life before because we don't know, like, Silvanus, other than his name was Man of the Woods, so that could mean a lot of things. But, you know, we just don't know. So I'm thinking, like, let's go get Moses. Like, he murdered somebody, and then God used him and called him faithful later. Let's get, like, Paul, you know. He was a persecutor of the church. He blasphemed God, and then Jesus, you know, converted him, and then he was faithful later in his life. Let's get Peter, who denied Christ three times. And then later, Jesus comes to Peter and reinstates him and says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs if you love me. And so let's find someone like that, like David, who, you know, murdered Uriah and slept with Bathsheba. And I need to find someone like that. This Silvanus guy, like, he's just so perfect. So I start looking. I do a little word search, faithfulness. And I'm thinking, I'm going to just find, you know, someone that the Bible calls faithful. Just using like an internet tool here. No advanced scholarly tools. And you know what I just kept finding? God's faithful. There's so many, it's just overwhelming. There's so many references in Bible to faithfulness, and most of them are about God. He's faithful. And I just want to encourage you with that. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Hosea 2, verse 20. God says, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here's one from 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good, while being faithful themselves. God is faithful. And it was so encouraging to see that and be reminded that we're not faithful oftentimes. There's potential for us to grow in being more faithful insofar as we, in Christ and by the Spirit, apply ourselves to God, to Christ, to following Christ, and Him enabling us and giving us the ability to grow in likeness to Him. On an episode of The Voice, there was a guy who came on and sang, and it was amazing because all four people pressed the button and turned around. And when they turned around, they were all shocked because he was on the season before. And they recognized him, and they're all like, man, and they said, this is the first time someone ever came on the show in one season and sang, and no one turned their chairs And yet this time, the same person sings, and all four people immediately turn around. And they say, what did you do? What did you do? And it was interesting, the guy, he said, well, I was so focused for the past year. I just focused. I mean, the year before, when I first came on, I was like waiting tables and doing all this stuff and on the side, and I had all these distractions. But this past year, I knew I wanted to go back on, and I just focused. All I was doing was music. And it really struck me. We got to focus on faithfulness. And I think that it would be a very noble and biblical goal for us to do that. To make that your focus. That would be God's will for me and for you. And so I would say, let's just join together in that. Let's seek to be a church like that. Let's seek to be followers of Christ who are faithful. It's not something that's sort of in the mix. It's not something that we're distracted by tons of things and then there's that. No, it's something we're focused on. And what does that focus look like? It looks like this. It's a focus which you could characterize as grace-driven, Spirit-empowered, strenuous effort. It's not let go and let God, like, oh, I don't want to focus on it lest I get the credit for it. It's not like that. I mean, you do want to focus on it, and you want to strenuously make effort toward being regarded as faithful. But you do it in a way that's driven by grace and by the cross, because it's not your faithfulness that will save you. It's the faithfulness of Christ that saves us. So we're not seeking to be faithful to earn salvation. We're seeking to be faithful to live out the salvation that we already have in Christ. That's a huge point. And it has everything to do with how successful we'll be in it and how joyful we'll be in it. You know? It's not fun to try to earn something by being faithful. Okay? And so I guess the application for this first point is just, will you join me in focusing on being faithful, on being faithful in a way that our focus might be in a way that is driven by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit and strenuous effort on our part? I hope so. So three words for 1 Peter Christians. The first one, faithful in character. There's a core part of Silas's character that's faithful. God's made him that way. And we're to follow that example. So look at the second word, firm. Firm. Be firm in the word. All right, second part of verse 12. By Silvanus, we'll just go ahead and read all of verse 12 again. Look down, it says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you. Keyword, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Listen, that last part of verse 12 perfectly summarizes this letter and almost really any letter in the Bible, any book in the Bible. Exhorting and declaring. Think about what those two things are. Exhorting, I come to you and I say, hey, let's pick something from 1 Peter. Hey, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way. You know, or wives, follow your husband's lead. Respect your husband. Let him lead your family. I mean, or employees, be submitted to your employer. Be submitted. Represent God in your workplace. So, you know, you come, and 1 Peter has lots of that, right? Right? There's lots of do this. Hey, live like this. Represent God this way. There's lots of that. That's exhorting. Peter has done that. He's summarizing here the whole book. He's done that. But the exhorting is never without the declaring. Because when you declare, you're declaring, hey, I'm exhorting you to do this, but I'm also in the same breath declaring to you what God has done for you. You know, to use like fancy grammatical terms, you always want your imperatives to be grounded in salvation indicatives. The point is, whatever you tell people to do, you want to also be telling them all that God has done for them in Christ. That's what Peter has done in this book. That's what we're to do. That's what all the books of the Bible, or at least the letters, do. And it's just amazing. So we remember that that's happened in 1 Peter, and we're encouraged by it, and we seek to do that. Look at what it says. It says, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. What do you think this is? This. Like, does he have a visual aid that we're not privy to? You know what I mean? Like, this is the true grace of God. Like, what is he saying? I think that he's just saying this letter. He's just saying this letter to you guys. It's God's grace to you. A lot of letters in the New Testament begin and end by saying grace and peace to you. And I think the point is that this is the grace. Yes, there's saving grace, and the letters, which are also grace, are about mainly the saving grace, but there's also these means of grace that we need in our lives. Like someone who's just come out of surgery needs an IV hooked up to them. We need God's grace constantly flowing into our lives. And one of the ways that God has means to do it, I just made that word up, but one of the ways that God has ordained to bring his grace into our lives is through his word. Hello? That's a great spot for an amen. I mean, is that not true? That is. And anyone who you know, we read the Bible and, you know, it's hard to be disciplined in it at times. But when we do, and when we're in a routine, and when we're disciplined, and it's not just sort of robotic, but it's joyful, and we see that, and you know it. And you're like, man, that imparted so much grace to me, strengthened me. And that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, I've been exhorting you and I've been declaring to you that this is the true grace of God. This is it for you. This is God's word for you. And what does he say? There's a command. What does he say? Stand firm in it. Be firm in the word. Be firm in the means of grace that is the New Testament or God's word. Be firm in it. This summarizes the book greatly, because if we're going to be fruitful and effective and faithful in the margins as Christians, how important is it that we be firm, that we not be sort of blown all over the place? This, again, doesn't mean you have to have a PhD or be a teacher or any of that. But we do need to be firm. We need to know that we know the gospel. We need to know that we know who Jesus is. And we're able to articulate what we believe about him. We need to be constantly learning and growing and being increasingly able to defend our faith and being able to discern the fool's gold, the false Christianity when it's before us. Be firm in the word. Be firm in 1 Peter. That's why I started with the test today. And because, I mean, and it's a trivial thing, you know, and I think the winner just won because of their birthday, right? but it's not. It's not a trivial thing. It's not a joke at all. What a great thing we have that we can come together and study God's word and grow in it and abide in the scriptures and go verse by verse and have the opportunity to be firm in it. How sad that some of us and many of us at times in our lives just neglect it. And we say, I'm good. Well, it's not showing. Be firm in the word. In the word. I was thinking about what's a good illustration for this. And, you know, there's a process here. If you read carefully, it's stand firm in it. In it. So first you have to go in. Then once you're in, you have to stand firm. And to me, that just brought to my mind the experience of riding a subway. Because, you know, you're just standing and you're about to get in the subway and you're thinking, oh, you know, just a normal day, about to get on the train. Then you get in and you see all these poles and you see these loops hanging and you see some seats. And you have to very quickly discern what your plan is. You don't just want to get into it. You want to have a plan to be firm in it, right? You get in there and you're like, all right, I'm in. And then you hear the beep and the doors close, and you like better very quickly come up with your plan for being firm. Maybe you're a chair person. All right, get that chair. Maybe you're a hold on to the pole person while sending a text message to somebody. Okay, do it. Grab the loop, whatever. But your life depends on it if you don't. I actually have a friend whose mom died because she didn't hold on to something on a subway. I mean, I know that's crazy, but you get into it, and then you get firm in it. You figure out your plan to be firm in God's word. So we're looking at these three words for 1 Peter Christians. Be faithful in character. Be firm in the word. And lastly, from verses 13 and 14, coming to the close here, be devoted to the Christian family. Be devoted to the Christian family. The key word here is family. So let's look at verse 13 and 14. Just bringing it home here. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So real quick, let's just go through these people. She who is at Babylon, who do you think that is? I mean, he's saying Babylon, but we know he's in Rome. So he's referring to Rome as Babylon, which is perfect in light of the fact that he's doing everything in this book has been paralleling these Christians with Israel. And you know, Israel was in exile in Babylon in the Old Testament. And so he's saying you're exiles in the Roman Empire, just like Israel was exiles in Babylon. And so he's saying, hey, I'm in Babylon. I'm in the city. I'm here. I'm writing you from Babylon, from Rome. The center of all that is against you, I'm in the middle of it, writing you. Interesting that he gives this little piece of encouragement, who is likewise chosen. Just saying there are faithful believers here at the church at Rome. They're chosen just like you. And they're saying, hey, just wanted to throw that in. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Mark, the writer of Mark's gospel, Peter says he's my son, not biological, not even probably spiritual from the standpoint that Peter led Mark to Christ, no. Just his son. Just that's their relationship. Mentor, mentee. Father, son. That's their relationship in ministry together. Some people say Mark is actually Peter's gospel. Mark wrote the gospel with Peter's help. We'll get into that as we go through Mark later this year. So, Mark also says what's up. Then he says in verse 14, greet one another with the kiss of love. The kiss of love. Paul calls this something different. He calls it the holy kiss. Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 5. The holy kiss. Now, you know, I had us this morning do the whole side hug, do the shake a hand, say what's up. And I was intentional with that. Because it's funny, you know, some of us really hate that. Some of us think it's okay. You know, actually, I kind of like it. Kind of gives some energy to the room, helps me stay awake during the sermon, whatever. But in church, throughout church history and in the early church, just as the Lord's Supper or the offering is like a part of the service, there actually was a assigned and designated time for you to kiss somebody. The holy kiss. The kiss of love. and let me just read to you about this because this is important. And this just puts an underline on the point that I'm making here about family. About family, that we're to be devoted to our Christian family. Scholar Peter David says, in the ancient world, kisses were normally exchanged among family members. It's a very interesting thing about the ancient world. Don't we still do? Parents, children, brothers, sisters, servants, masters. And at times, between rulers and their clients. The familial kiss probably is the background for the New Testament practice. For all fellow Christians were considered brothers and sisters. This affectionate kissing was normally on cheeks, foreheads, or hands. So of course this is not talking about romantic kissing. This is family kissing, friendship kissing, the holy kiss, the kiss of love. And so all of you, I just want you to say thank you to me after the service for having you only do the side hug. But it would have been completely within the realm of biblical authority. I mean, this is a command. This is an imperative in the grammatical. This is a command to these Christians to kiss one another. And I find that incredibly interesting. That an apostle would come down from the ivory towers of theology and deciding on major issues like circumcision or not, you know, baby baptism or full immersion, that he would come down and be like, make sure you guys are kissing. Make sure you guys are kissing. I think some of us think, that is just such a gray area. That's such a trivial kind of, really? Like, is that really commanded? Of course, it's not on the level of sound doctrine. But I think we should note that it is important enough to Peter that he would tell these Christians, and then by extension, I think us as well, that the outward, practical, tangible application of the unity, of the deep connection, of the bond that we have to one another in Christ matters a lot. It's not a silly thing or a trivial thing or a, oh, whatever, people do different things with that. No, it's a really important thing. And Peter's like, you do it. You better kiss somebody. And you think about that. It's really hard to kiss somebody and then go sit on like the other row and like be like, I don't really like that person. You know? It just makes, it brings the unity to its full application. The love that we are to have for one another, sometimes even when you're not feeling it, you need to walk in it and you need to live it out. And that's hard for us. That's hard for me. That's hard for all of us. Amazing that it's commanded. And I do think that the modern day equivalent, because it was cultural, it was just a cultural thing. And Peter's saying, hey, be loving. Be like a good family. Don't be that lame family that never shows physical affection. Like in the ancient Near World, ancient Near East. Be a loving, great family in the way that that's defined then. And so I think, you know, you don't remove it from Scripture, but you apply it in a way that's contextually accurate. And I think for us, it would be not a handshake. It's not a handshake. What is that? I'll shake hands with anybody. I think it is a side hug with a little, you know, a little extra oomph, you know. Not like, let's get through this, but like a little, I love you, my sister in Christ. And then with the brothers, you know, three pats. Love you, man. But really, really, we got to live it out. And then Peter closes the letter with saying, and I just will show it to you, peace to all of you who are in Christ. And there is no true shalom, true peace of the soul and peace of the heart outside of Christ. And so he is blessing them with something that is already theirs, and he is reminding them of it because Christ has gained it for them. They went from animosity with God through the cross to peace with God. Enemies, the treaty is the cross, and peace is the result. And so let's close in prayer as the band comes back up.